should be celebrating Jesus' birth, how we should be celebrating, what about Christmas Day, things like that. And so I thought, okay, this is going to be just a little bit of an engagement with that, and I just want it to be one of those things where it makes you think about, okay, let's have a conversation kind of a thing as we move forward when it comes to Christmas time. So as it is now that time of year when we take time to reflect. It is not hard to do so with both Christmas and New Year's together. We have all celebrated Christmas over the years, and with the turning of the year comes a reflection of things past, things done, regrets and accomplishments. Memories during this time tend to become a little more cherished, a little more heartbreaking. This time of year draws us in such ways. Yet this comes with a question for believers. Why do we celebrate Christmas during this time? What are the reasons Christians across the world celebrate the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem on December 25th? Was Jesus born at this time? Is there a difference between when Jesus was born and when we celebrate his birth? So the answer to this last question is we can answer. The answer to the other questions, unfortunately, are limited to nothing more than speculations on our parts. Indeed, this is true not only for us, but for those in the past as well. For many, it would come as a surprise to know that the early church, there is little mention of Christmas being celebrated. Indeed, the earliest accounts we have of Christmas come from about 200 AD. And during that time, there is as much speculation about the birth of Jesus as there is today. What I mean is, even from that early on in the church, there was debate as to when Jesus was born. So these earliest examples, we have the discussion about Jesus being born, and for them, they came to a date around March, April, or May in the year. The reason for this, however, is that some of those who were calculating used their own calendars to figure out when Jesus was born. This, however, would lead to a potential conflict, since the most likely calendar used in the New Testament was either the Hebrew calendar or the Roman calendar. Likewise, it is hard to conclude why or by what standard they are concluding these things. Thus, right away, I believe we are entering into waters which, despite being traversed in, are still as questionable as any uncharted waters. And because of this, speculation is the helmsman in such situations as these. If it is lost to church history, however, perhaps we can still deduce some things from the biblical narrative of Jesus' birth. So the first we want to look at is Matthew. Ultimately, Matthew is quiet concerning the actual birth of Jesus. All we find is from Matthew 1, 24 through 25 and 2:1, which says the following. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Notice, there is nothing to go off of when it comes to the birth of Jesus here, what time. The only thing we can speculate is perhaps the year of Jesus' birth. We can come to an approximation based upon the fact that Herod was still reigning when Jesus was born. And we know Herod died around sometime between 3 to 1 BC. So we can surmise that Jesus was born prior to this. When it comes to the day, however, Matthew does not give us any information. So this leaves us with one other gospel, which is Luke. What do we know about Luke? Well, we learn a few things from Luke. What do we learn? Well, we learn about the parents of John the Baptist. And we read, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. This is the first bit of information about the parents of John the Baptist. We learn that his mother is named Elizabeth from the daughters of Aaron, and his father was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. That he was of the division of Abijah indicates when he served in the temple, according to the proclamation of David in 1 Chronicles 24. Now, I'm going to have it on the screen behind me where those verses are, but I'm not going to read them. The point of those verses are that At that time, the priests were divided into 24 groups based upon the heads of the clan at the time. These 24 groups would then serve 2 weeks a year in the temple, with all the priests being in Jerusalem during the holy days. The priests cast lots by which to be ordered, and Abijah had numbered 8th. This means that the rotation for Abijah and those in his division would be the 8th week and the 32nd week of the year. To some, this may sound kind of boring and uninteresting. However, it is helpful when we read more of the story. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Let me jump a few verses ahead. "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" So here we learn about an experience Zechariah has with an angel while his division was on duty. This is interesting because it tells us two things. The first, it was not a holy day that he was at the temple. Instead, it was that it was one of their normal weeks serving. This would mean that we can see around the time of year that Zechariah was serving. It would either be the 8th week or the 32nd week. Now, some might be thinking about this from the perspective of a Roman calendar. However, this would be incorrect since they would be using a Hebrew calendar. According to Exodus 12, the first month of the year for the Hebrew calendar was not January, but Nisan, which falls in March-April, with the first major celebration for the Hebrews being Passover. And I have the verses behind me to show that that's exactly what happens. This is the first month of the year for you. Get ready the lambs, essentially, on the 10th day. Thus, there are some who have argued that we could surmise the conception of John the Baptist to be sometime shortly after the 8th week of the Jewish calendar, which would be at the 2nd month of the Hebrew calendar, which is Iyar, which is in the Roman calendar, falls in May into June. Likewise, it would be that this occurred in the second divisional service, which would mean the 32nd week, which is Markshavan, which falls in November, December. This would mean, according to some, that John would be conceived either in May, June, or November, December. Now, I do want to add, all of this is still speculation. Again, speculation is the helmsman when we're doing these kinds of guesswork. I am still unsure exactly how to reconcile things such as leap years and what the rule for the leap year was. Still, based upon what we know, this is an educated guess as any. Now, some might think, okay, this has been really great, but it's Christmas time when we celebrate Jesus' birth. What does John the Baptist and his parents have to do with the birth of Jesus? Well, the very next verse in Luke, we read, "In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So the first thing we want to recognize is that the sixth month does not mean the sixth month of the calendar year. Instead, this is the sixth month in which Elizabeth had been bearing John the Baptist, sixth month of pregnancy. We see this especially in verse 36, which specifies this as the timeline of the sixth month in the sixth month of her pregnancy. So there are a number of things we can, again, speculate. The first is that if we assume John the Baptist was conceived shortly after Zechariah was at the temple, that leaves us with a potential six-month span of either May, June to November, December is 6 months that this event with Mary took place. Conversely, if Zechariah was in the second half of his service at the temple, then John would have been conceived around November, December, which means that this visitation with Mary would have happened in May or June. Now again, people will be asking, great, what does this have to do with knowing when Jesus could have been born? Well, after the encounter with the angel, Mary goes to see Elizabeth. And we read, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, I want to notice a few things. This text shifts slightly here. When describing the conception of John the Baptist, for example, it says, after those days. So that is after the encounter Zechariah had with the angel. Now we see in those days, thus in the days of the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Still, she goes, and by this point, she is pregnant with Jesus as John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth leaps for joy. John becomes the first individual to recognize the incarnation, interestingly enough, still in the womb. This would help a little with our potential timeline. We know that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary is now pregnant with Jesus, meaning that the conception of Jesus, at least according to this timeline, would be in November, December, or May and June. This would also, when it was time for John to be born, it would be 3 months later. In fact, this is exactly what happens in the verses. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. So let's go to our timeline. At this point, if John was conceived in May or June, then this would put his birth around March or April. If he was conceived in November or December, then that would mean that he would have been born in August or September. That's very interesting. But we are also, again, more interested in what? Jesus' birth. Well, we learn in the next chapter what happens with Mary. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So, based upon these speculations, we can conclude that Jesus would be born 6 months after John the Baptist. This would place Jesus' birth either in August, September, if John was conceived after the first Abijah division placement, or in February through April, if the second. The thing we can notice right away is that according to these estimates, what do we notice? Jesus was not born when? December. So that is interesting. However, the questions remain. We still don't know when Jesus was born, do we? Was it the spring or the fall? I have no idea. Why December 25th then? Well, as we noticed before, it was somewhat arbitrary when they started celebrating Christmas. Using calculations similar to what we have done, they came to their own conclusions early in the church. We can also add in the fact that there were various festivals at the time during winter solstice, culturally, that may have influenced when Christians started celebrating the birth of Jesus. This is simply a reality, but even how much influence it had on the Christians is still only speculative in the end. So what are we to do? Personally, and many of you have known this about me for a long time, I haven't taken much stock in certain holidays because I'm aware that there are some truths we must deal with. The first is, we simply do not know when Jesus was actually born. The second is, nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to celebrate certain holidays. Indeed, the term Christmas is never used in the Scriptures, and there is no evidence the first century Christians celebrated Jesus' birth. Nowhere in the Gospels do we find Jesus say, by the way, celebrate my birthday. Nowhere in any of the letters in the New Testament do we have them specifically celebrating Christmas. It just doesn't happen. What does he say is to look forward to when I return again. I say all this as a reminder. One of the dangers the Reformation attempted to deal with had to do with traditions that led to a belief in supposed holiness. True holiness, however, is obedience to God. It isn't ever going to be found in practicing traditions. It isn't going to be found in putting a thin veneer of Jesus over cultural habits. Instead, it is only and ever found in following our righteous God. So what am I ultimately saying? Am I saying that we shouldn't celebrate Jesus' birth? No. I think there is an appropriateness to celebrating the coming of the Messiah and remembering God's divine providence in sending his son at the perfect time. Should we take time to remember his first coming? Sure, absolutely. That isn't the bad thing. We just need to be cautious about how we do it and why we're doing it. If we are going to celebrate it, let's celebrate it for the right reason and in the right way, focusing all of our attention on Jesus Christ and being drawn closer to God's Son above everything else. If there is a question of when we should celebrate, to this I'm just not sure. I do not really see a good argument for December being the month of Jesus' birth, so to me celebrating it then doesn't make sense if you're going to say that Jesus was actually born on December 25th. But this goes back to what I said previously. There may be a difference between when Jesus is born and when we celebrate his birth. And if that's the case, we can celebrate Jesus being born on December 25th, fine, but don't say that he actually was born, because we don't know. Still, between the spring and the fall seasons, I tend to lean that in the fall is when the most likely time Jesus was born. However, there is something that I considered from this. If Jesus was born in the fall, then that means he would have been conceived around December. To me, the conception of Jesus is just as miraculous as his birth. So to me, celebrating in December the coming of Jesus into the world makes sense because it was, as John the Baptist shows, just as joyous an occasion was when he was conceived as when he was born. The symbolism as well of Jesus being conceived in December is somewhat beautiful to me personally, since the darkest, most dreary times of year, the light of the world truly dawns in his mother's womb. As people of life, is this not just as wonderful and something worth celebrating? Is not his conception just as significant as his birth? I would say yes, and for that, there can be times of rejoicing. Unfortunately, everything I've discussed so far is speculative. I think it is wise for the church, however, to really consider these things. to really dwell on the ways to honor God and in what ways we can best do this together, to perhaps distinguish holidays from holy days, where holy days are clearly defined in Scripture and holidays are based on our traditions. Ultimately, all of this is as speculative as if Jesus was born in December. The simple truth is, I do not know with certainty the when. I do know Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. I know that angels foretold this event, that an infant was filled with the Holy Spirit and rejoiced in the womb before anyone else even knew, and that angels proclaim with loud voices the birth of Jesus. Regardless of when we celebrate, let us celebrate with them and remember the joyful coming of Jesus, the light of the world, and our living hope into this world. So while I do not believe that Jesus was born on December 25th, I still wish to celebrate his coming with the truth. One of the greatest proclamations of his coming is by John Chrysostom, a great preacher who lived from 347 to 407, and this is what he said during this time when it became more established to celebrate Christmas at this season. He said, "Come then, let us observe the feast. Come, and we shall commemorate the solemn festival. It is a strange manner of celebrating a festival, but truly wondrous is the whole chronicle of the Nativity. For this day, the ancient slavery is ended, the devil confounded, the demons take to flight, the power of death is broken, paradise is unlocked, the curse is taken away, sin is removed from us, error is driven out, truth has been brought back, the speech of kindliness diffused and spreads on every side. A heavenly way of life has been implanted on the earth. Angels communicate with men without fear, and men now hold speech with angels. Why is this? Because God is now on earth and man in heaven. On every side, all things commingle. He has come on earth while being whole in heaven, and while complete in heaven, he is without diminution on earth. Though he was God, he became man, not denying himself to be God. Though being the impassible Word, he became flesh, that he might dwell amongst us. He became flesh. He did not become God. He was God. Wherefore he became flesh, so that he whom heaven did not contain, a manger, would this day receive. He was placed in a manger, so that he, by whom all things are nourished, may receive an infant's food from his virgin mother. So the Father of all ages, as an infant at the breast, nestles in the virginal arms that the Magi may more easily see him. Since this day, the Magi too have come and made a beginning of withstanding tyranny, and the heavens give glory, as the Lord is revealed by a star. To him then, who out of confusion was wrought a clear path, to Christ, to the Father, and to the Holy Spirit, we offer all praise now and forever. Amen." Let us pray. Father, we thank you because we know that in the end, you have called us to one thing, and that is faithful obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, to live according to him every day. And so, Lord, while we do have these holidays, these traditions, let us not think that the traditions outweigh our obedience. Let us not think that you have only called us to celebrate Jesus one time of year, but that we are called to celebrate Jesus every day. And that ultimately, every day is a holy day in Christ because we belong to you. Because in the end, no matter what, you reign, that you did come, that you did die, but you have risen again into glory forevermore. And so, Lord, we ask for your assistance when it comes to how we deal with these certain topics. We ask for how you would guide us into serving you, not with our own desires or how we want things to be, but serving you in obedience and in truth. And that we would not be swayed by anything, even if it were tradition, even if it's just reason, Lord, but that we would be swayed by your scripture, by your spirit within us. Lord, we thank you so much for sending your son Jesus, no matter what. We thank you that he did come to this earth. We thank you that he did live. We thank you, Lord, that John the Baptist was born. And we thank you that even before his birth, he rejoiced. Lord, we ask that we would rejoice as well. That we would rejoice in the coming of your son, Jesus Christ. And that we would know that no matter what this world may say, no matter our situations, he is with us. We thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Yes. I was waiting for it. You would think.
So all these special ministers, there's just so many people, kids, adults, with big Christmas, big Christ's birthday, but they're celebrating it all wrong.
Correct.
They go broke, they get behind on their bill. I'm sorry, I just don't believe it.
This is a good question, right? These are the questions we want to deal with. Santa Claus, right. I love the conversation, which is why I preach this sermon, is for us to have these conversations. And that's the question, right? These are the questions. Okay, how do we as Christians deal with this? Do we say, okay, well, at least Christ is still there somewhere? Or do we say, okay, we still need to get rid of the garbage? Do we say as Christians, okay, you know what? Let's get rid of some of these traditions that we've done with Christmas, perhaps, and say, no, we're going to focus on Jesus. And then that way, you know, you can go against what the world's doing, which is making it a thin veneer of culture. Well, yeah, I mean, you can celebrate Christmas every day, especially since we don't know for certain. I mean, right? You're like, right. Right. It's a good, and that's fine. Like, that's what I want to have, again, a discussion about, is what is the best for Christians. And that's going to only be decided by the church as we discuss it. We can't not discuss it. Right. Right. I mean, right. I mean, again, it's a time of celebration, and that's what the tradition is. But at the same time, we don't know either. So that's where it gets hard, I think, is, okay, how is the appropriate way to celebrate? And in what ways do we celebrate and how? And then I do think, too, like I said, there's a difference between holy days and holidays. And I think that that's a helpful distinguishing mark, where holidays can represent, let's say, Passover, can represent what we find in the Old Testament. And then holidays are what we've made up. And maybe recognizing, okay, well, which ones should we be following versus which ones we've kind of allowed to seep in versus should the holy days, should they influence our holidays? I would say yes to that, but this is where we have the conversation. This is where the Q&A comes in about 2 weeks. Where we start to have that kind of question, and we work on it together and figure it out together. I think, though, that it is worthy of something to pursue. I think it's worthy to really talk about, because I do think, as Deb says, we've allowed Christmas to not be about Jesus. And how do we respond as the church? And is there a right way to do it? I think so. It's just a matter of hammering it out, figuring it out together. Does anyone have any other thoughts before we... Chris has thoughts.
Are you saying every week you're going to have a question and answer about this? We're going to do something like that?
We're going to have a question and answers after sometime in the new year. I'll put it in the bulletin. Which, I mean, I would figure now you're going to have questions about this. So, and for our guests, we like every between sermon series, I do a question and answers where if you have any questions, throw it in there and then we work on it together. So if Mike, I know you're excited for that Q&A now. Mike is the other one I go through. So, yes.
My other question is, will you be
Well, for Sunday schools, what we've been doing is we go through the sermon that was just preached. So this today, for example, we talked about 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 18. So the next time we meet for Sunday school, yeah, we're going to be talking about this more, where we'll get a little bit more in depth. And Aaron's excited for it, I know. That said, the votes have been tallied. Christmas Eve service in the evening. So that is when we will meet. We will not meet next week in the morning. We will meet in the evening at 5 p.m. and have a candlelight service, just so everyone is now aware. Communion, yes, and we will have communion next week as well. We decided that we wanted to celebrate communion. Can you believe it?
Amen.
Evening communion. Hey, you know, hey, we're gonna be faithful. So I thank you all, though, for bearing with me with this. This was a hard one to really do, to preach on. Because, A, I don't necessarily want to just, like, slap tradition in the face. I like certain traditions. I think that they're good. But this week, I was having a hard time. I mean, it was just a hard thing to write about because there's so much information. There's so many different views. And, again, when you have almost everyone saying that Jesus was born here, 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 it's hard to know then when exactly he was born. So it was just a hard time to write, to be honest. But I wanted to do the best for everybody to really get the conversation going, at least, because I do think that as the church has this conversation all over, because it is happening everywhere, it seems, let's be part of it, and let's think about it. Let's gravitate on it. Let's really dwell on it. All right, so does anyone have any other questions? Any other thoughts, comments? Anyone want to throw something at me for saying that Christmas is probably not December 25th? Could, but I don't. But the problem is that we don't know when the census happened. I've heard everything. Some people said, well, they wouldn't have a census during winter, so it couldn't have happened then. But then I'm like, it's the Roman Empire. Yeah, they would have. They don't care if it's cold. They'll do it to you. So we don't know. We just don't know when the census happened either. It's all guesswork at this point. I do think it's interesting that the early church did not focus on it. That's interesting to me, that the fact that it wasn't until about 200 years later that people actually started to think about it. And it's like, well, why was that the case? Why was it not as important in the New Testament, for example? Why does Paul never say, hey, by the way, on this day, celebrate Jesus? He just doesn't do it. That's interesting to me. For something that we find so important, why is that not there? Because his death, resurrection, and second coming are what we're looking forward to.
What day was that?
Well, Passover. Don't you start. We're talking about Christmas right now. But no, I mean, I do think, again, it's important to talk about. So let's do it. Let's have conversations about it. Let's talk amongst each other. Let's figure it out together. And wherever it may lead, maybe it'll lead to us recognizing holy days are more important than holidays, and maybe we should focus more on that and why. That's a good question. Like in Sunday school, we were talking about the Torah. I don't think Christians really have done a good job at recognizing how the Torah relates to Christianity. I don't think it's happened well. I have a response to it. I just haven't shared it because we haven't gone through the Torah in that way. We've done Genesis. We've never done Leviticus. But and everyone would hate me if we did Leviticus. But I do think that that's a question to have. Maybe someone write that down, and then Mike and I can try to answer, like, what is the relation between Torah and Christians today?
And what day is that going to be?
It's going to be in a few weeks.
I have a funeral to do that.
Thing. Okay.
I'll be
out. If there's not a funeral now, he'll make a funeral. No, it's going to just... I'm just kidding. Anyway, so I do love you all. Again, this was a harder one, but thank you for bearing with us, and thank you for the questions. This has been a good conversation, I think. Let's go ahead and let's celebrate. Let's worship.